as always, very very grateful for the opportunity to come before you and preach, teach from the Word of God. It's always a humbling experience, a reminder of I'm not the best orator or the best researcher and studier of Scripture. You know, haven't been to seminary, but I'm the good-looking elder, so it's okay. It works out. Just kidding. Ha-ha. Got to start with a joke, right? Isn't that the classic speech thing? So, but today's topic is the flood. Going through Genesis, hearing all the stories that we've grown up with as believers and non-believers that we've heard probably all our life just through our culture. The story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve, and then, Eve taking a bite of the fruit and messing it all up in chapter 3, and then moving on to Cain and Abel, and just seeing how sin has affected the world, affected our fallen, we've created a fallen world where sin reigns. And then the last few weeks we've looked at God and what his response to this sin is. And in chapter 6, we start looking at God's plan to destroy the earth and to destroy the creation that he loved, that he had created at the beginning. It was not good anymore. It had fallen. It had broken. So this story, the flood, y'all all know it. You've heard it a thousand times, however many it is. Because we've grown up hearing it and seeing this story. In doing some research, we have found that the tribes of all throughout history have a story of the Great Flood. It is not just Christians or believers. Everyone has passed down throughout generations the story of the Great Flood. Now, God wasn't always the author, but some flood happened throughout civilization. That's a story that's told. We know it through Scripture. We know it through God's Word. And then Noah's Ark is, as James talked about last week, it is very cute, precious moments, things that we paint, on nursery walls and we see in books and in stories to children, the animals lining up two by two, coming to the ark. And it's just such a precious moments, picture that we look at the ark. And as we'll see today in chapter 7, it is a very, while it starts that way and the animals come, it is a very devastating impact, a very catastrophic event that happened. Not so much a fairy tale, but a nightmare for many. But we do know that floods are not warm and fuzzy stories. We are familiar with floods here in our area, here on this earth. Not to the magnitude of the Great Flood, obviously, but devastating all the same. The last 100 years in our area, we had a flood in 1927, flood in 1932. Some of y'all in here may remember. Okay, I ain't gonna go there. So there's historic pictures of those floods and how devastating they were. And then in my lifetime, what I remember is 1991. A lot of y'all probably remember that. It was a great flood that we had in our area. Similar to the one we had this year. But that was my first encounter with seeing, the devastation that flood can bring, that water can bring to homes, to lives. But at the same time, I also remember seeing stories of hope, stories of rescuing people. You had football teams and people and churches, just going to help, going to be a part of rescuing people from their homes. Then we obviously saw flooding in Katrina back in 2005, I believe. And then this year, 2016, we've seen the destruction that flood can bring. Many of y'all probably had friends and families whose lives were devastated, homes destroyed, family treasures ruined, lives even lost maybe. But yet through all this, we heard stories of hope, stories of rescue. Many of y'all were a part of that. You went and helped. You went and helped these people to save their homes or to save their lives even. And the great flood in this way was ultimate devastation, global destruction, billions of lives lost. Humans, if there were billions of humans as we think were on the earth at that time, were lost. Only 8 humans were saved. The destruction of animals, destruction of creation, everything devastated, the transformation of the earth. Yet, in that devastation, there is a story of hope. There's a story of rescue. There's a story of salvation in the midst of catastrophe. I was talking to Chris Cavan a week or so ago. You know, so many people dismiss the flood. They say it's fiction. It didn't happen. It's just a story. Allegory, you know, a bedtime story that people tell, you know, this ark thing. I mean, how can someone believe that? And then some would question, how could God do this? How could God do this to his creation? Why would God do this? Does it make sense? Maybe you've thought about it. Does it make sense, God, that you would just wipe everything out and save a very few? Well, if you have read God's word, read through it, and hopefully you have and are continuing to, you will see there is story after story where men have asked questions, you know, God, why? You know, the story of Job comes to mind. You know, so many things. You know, God, why would you do this, God? How could you do this? Isn't there a better way? It leaves so many questioning, you know, God, why? Well, we believe here at North Hills that God's word is truth. We don't take the, you know, the flood as a picture of what could have happened, what may have happened. We take it as inspired word of God. As Moses probably wrote Genesis and chronicled all these things that happened. You know, they were very serious about documenting these things that happened in history, and the flood is part of that. We believe God's word is truth. It is, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit to these men who wrote these books. We trust, even in the devastation, we trust in God's purpose, his reason for doing it. From Genesis to Revelation, we can stand on the truth of his word. So this flood, while awful and tragic, is part of God's plan, of God's story of redemption, of rescue. His plan to defeat sin, to redeem his creation, bring glory to himself. Now, some of you have probably studied the flood a lot. You know the apologetics of it, maybe how to prove, you know, well, this is how things have happened on the earth, and so that proves that the flood really happened. And there's tons of information out there. This sermon just won't have probably any of that, maybe just a little of it, but many resources that you can get that. Ken Ham, I think, is the today's authority on the apologetics of creation story, the flood story. He's the one that I think helped build the ark, the replica that they have up north that you can take a look at and see probably, you know, maybe pretty close to what the actual ark was like. And then in studying for this, John MacArthur has 3 really good sermons on the flood. I mean, he goes into some detail. He gives some examples of things that that we see today that prove the existence of the flood or the occurrence of the flood. So lots of people much smarter than me with a doctor, PhD in front after their names. Our goal today is to look at the text and to see who God is in this text, to see the nature of God, the character of God, and our response to him. So if you're taking notes or want to take notes, kind of what we're looking at first is God is the righteous judge. God is righteous judge. Second, God is also a merciful Savior. So God is the righteous judge. God's a merciful Savior. We look at Noah's response, how Noah responds to this God, and then our response. What is our response to this God of the Bible, the God of the great flood? So all that to say, if you have your Bible, pull it out, turn to Genesis chapter 7. I'm going to split it up into 2 sections, read verses 1 through 10, talk about that a little bit, and then we'll go on to the rest of the chapter. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. So, all right, I'll start. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. After the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. Let's pray. Father, this story, your story, Lord, help us to see you in this. So many areas we could go to, we could focus in on, but we just want to see you. We want to see your glory and how in the midst of sorrow, the midst of death, the midst of destruction, we see a God who is merciful. We see a God who interposes, sends a Savior through the ark in this story, and then many years later, through the righteous life of your Son, of Jesus. Help us to see that this morning. Help us to trust that. Help us to stand on your word and believe that you are God. And help us to respond in worship to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so this first part, God, the righteous judge, verses 1 through 10, it kind of is the promise of judgment. You know, throughout chapter 6, you know, we've looked at God looking at man, saying, wicked, they are wicked. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy the earth that I've created. And yet he sees Noah, finds Noah, the only one righteous out of billions that were on the earth. But the promise of judgment, and this was it. It was finally time to come. God was right to condemn and judge the world. The world was perfect, but sin entered, and it became broken, as I said before in chapter 3. And it continued to get worse and worse, except for the line of Seth. And John kind of talked about that a few weeks ago, how the line of Seth was different from the line of Cain, from the rest of the world. And as man developed, and as we got smarter, and we were able to figure things out ourselves, the further from God we got. We didn't want God. We didn't need God. In fact, we lived in opposition. Everything in our hearts was against God. In chapter 6, 5 through 7, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." And then in still chapter 6, 11 through 13, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." Promise of judgment. It was going to happen. God had a plan to do that. God as creator had the right to destroy his creation. And I know as I say these things, you know, it is doesn't seem like much hope in that. And there wasn't for the billions except for Noah. But wickedness ruled the world. God's concern, and MacArthur said this, God's concern was not for the environment. He was not an environmentalist per se, although he loved his creation. But he was concerned with righteousness. on this earth, and he could find only one that found favor. So there in verses 1 through 10, and then in 6 that I just read there, we see it is finally time. The promise that God had made was finally going to come to fruition. And Noah had been working, you know, once God told him in chapter 6 what to do to start work on the ark, he had been working on it for 100 plus years, say 120 years on the ark. For 100 plus years, he was a preacher of righteousness, that Peter says in 2 Peter 2:5. So all this time, you know, God was patient, God was waiting. No one returned. No one repented. No one returned to him. So judgment day had arrived. So let's move on to the judgment, the promise of judgment fulfilled, verses 11 through 24. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So as you read that, and if you were just listening to me, it sounds very repetitive, right? It's very, okay, there's animals, there's the ark, there's the water, and it flooded. Let me tell you again, there's the animals and the ark and the water, and it flooded and it rose. Again, Moses, very detailed, descriptive in his writing to tell us what was happening at that time. The promise of this judgment being fulfilled. Here's where the fairy tale or the bedtime story turns into a nightmare. Verse 11 there, and if you've read this before or you're hearing it fresh again for first time in a while, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. So picture that. You know, that day, probably just like any other for most of the folks, everything was quiet. They were going about their normal thing. As it says in the Gospels, you know, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, they were enjoying life. And all of a sudden, judgment came, and the great springs that were under the earth just erupted, exploded. A big boom, so to speak. And many believe that at this moment is when all the dramatic changes, James referred to it a little bit last week, how the earth was completely transformed. It was completely became a different place because of these eruptions and the floodwaters that came on the earth. Some believe, not to get in too much, because you know, like I said before, not a scholar in it, but that, you know, all the continents were together, and that this eruption has caused the continents where we are today, you know, North America, South America, and all the others, that these eruptions from the deep caused all this, caused new mountains to be formed, caused grand canyons to be formed, and all the things that we see today come from the flood. And why not, you know? Why would this not have happened? So many times we look to science to explain these things, and we, even as Christians, you know, we would go to science and say, okay, this is what we believe. Is this possible, science? And when they give us a thumbs up, say, yeah, that could work. Oh, good. Whew. Feel better about my Bible now that the scientists have affirmed it. So many times we make it a higher authority than God's Word. I remember when I was young, there was a, y'all may remember this, I should have researched it a little bit, but supposedly they found wood from Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat or somewhere in Turkey. And I was so excited. Oh, I was, you know, just remember being, see, the Ark was real, Noah was real, all you naysayers were wrong. I think, you know, once they did their carbon testing and all that stuff that they make up on the fly, I think, you know, they said, no, this couldn't be the Ark. It was, you know, some construction site that was left behind or whatever. So, you know, we again, like I said, we put science, you know, we want it to be true. And we put the textbooks ahead of God's Word and the truth that is there. But even with all these questions, you know, how could these animals, how could Noah have trapped these animals? How could they have come to the ark and he, you know, built all these cages for them? Okay, you go there, what species here, species there? You know, I'm not sure the answer to all that, but because people, this was a miracle, right? All these things in the Bible that we sometimes can explain or we can see evidence of in creation, but the miracle that happened with the great flood and these animals, you know, lining up and coming to Noah and getting in their place, this was the hand of God leading them and telling them, you know, they were a part of his plan, whether they wanted to or not. They were a part of the plan to be saved, to continue on after the flood. So MacArthur did say that the ark was probably a box. It was probably not even meant to float. It probably would not have floated according to the specs. You know, again, I'm not 100% sure on that, but that was his take on it. This was before, you know, the great carnival cruises that carry people across the oceans. You know, this was the first, not luxury liner, but this was the first boat to be able to float like that and to carry that many people. So again, miracle. You know, we cannot lose sight of the fact that God is God, and he does things according to his purpose, to his plan, that so many times we cannot explain. We trust, and we're thankful for them. So the springs burst forth, and rain fell from the sky, which you probably know that they had not seen rain before. The irrigation came up from the deep below, and they did not see rain fall from the sky. So all these things that started happening, all these miracles, came by the hand or the word of God. But we do see the destruction of life. As I said before, the story goes south for many. Verses 21 through 23, every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Everything on dry land that had breath in its nostrils died. Every living thing was wiped out on the face of the earth. Only Noah was left. So, all of these things that we see, unfortunately, people continued in their sin until it was too late. Like I said, in the Gospels, Luke, it said, in the time of Noah, you know, people were marrying and continuing in their life, having no regard for God and what he was going to do. But just think of the horror on that day for those that were not in the ark, those that were left outside. They found out that God's wrath is real. His judgment is real. God does what he says he will do. He is the righteous judge. So the story of the flood, we're reminded that there is devastation. There was destruction. and that God was true to what he said he was going to do. But in this story, we also see that God is a merciful Savior. And we are so thankful for that. God did not destroy everyone. He could have just wiped everybody out, Noah included, every animal, and started with man 2.0, right? Or man whatever 0.0 he could have done. But he didn't. He chose, he searched for men, and he saw Noah who was righteous, Noah who was faithful, and God rescued Noah and his family. He looked around and found one out of the billions that were on the earth. And God gave Noah instructions on how to be saved. He told him what to do. He gave him blueprints to the ark, gave him the measurements. This is what you do. Do it. We look at Noah's response later, but we don't see him say, "Now, God, are you sure that that cubit is going to work? Because I'm not, real familiar." Noah did what God commanded. And in return, Noah was rescued. Noah was saved. God showed mercy to Noah and his family. God made a covenant with Noah. Chapter 6:18, it says, where are you at? "But I will establish my covenant with you." This is God talking to Noah. "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then we'll pick up next week or the week after or so, this covenant that God has established with Noah and established with his creation. But God led Noah through the 100 years. When the time came, he led them into the ark. He told them, go into the ark. And then, verse 16, if you probably caught this, the Lord shut them in. The door was probably massive, probably had to fit, the elephants or whatever the behemoths were, whatever the big animals were. And there was no access to shut the door from within or whatever. The Lord, his plan was to shut the door, to seal them in, and to save them and protect them, and to keep the ark afloat for those 150 days. So we see a God. We see a God who is righteous judge, and we see a God who is merciful, God who had mercy on Noah and his family, grace and mercy, salvation, character of God, merciful Savior. In John 10:28, it says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand, those that I protect, those that I save. None can take them." And just as Christ said that in the book of John, God was saying that here, that Noah and his family were safe. They were protected because of God, because of his hand. Righteous judge, merciful Savior is who God is. Now let's look at Noah real quick, Noah's response. Noah was full of obedience and faith. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, our first kind of picture of Noah, what we see. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." Chapter 6, verse 22, God gives him the instructions, and what does it say? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then chapter 7, verse 5, God gives him 7 days. He said, "In 7 days, it's about to start. So go into the ark." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And as Mitchell preached on it a couple of weeks ago, and James alluded to, Noah was not perfect. Noah was not spotless. He was not sinless. And we'll see that in the coming chapters as well, that Noah was a man. Noah was God's creation. Yet God saw him. Noah walked with God, and God saw him and chose to save him and his family. He was gracious to them. Just an aside, Noah was, I think I said it earlier, Noah was part of the line of Seth, not the line of Cain. And in that message that John brought, just that reminder of the discipleship that happened in that line, that family line. Cain's line went this way. It went the way of be an expert in your craft, make as much as you can, exploit the earth and its resources, do all these things, where the line of Seth was walk with God, follow God, study, worship, be with God. So a discipled family is where Noah came. And so he had the tools, so to speak, to have the faith that God gave him, to trust, to say yes, to start work on the ark, to start cutting down the trees, doing all the things that it would take for the next 100+ years to be rescued. Noah had the faith to trust and do what God had told him to do. Noah even made it into the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, never seen rain, didn't know all these things, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world. He said no to the world because we don't have it here, but you know that the hecklers, the people that were probably against Noah, because you fool, what are you doing? You know that was there. He rejected the world, and he said yes to God and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I forgot to say it earlier, but I did not watch the documentary that came out a few years ago about Noah, and maybe some of y'all saw it, but I'm not sure how accurate that was, but anyway. Noah trusted. Noah had faith. He had not seen these things. He had not seen the rain. He had not seen, eruptions of water from below. But he trusted in God. He trusted in God's character, and he believed, and he did. Not a perfect man, a broken sinner, saved by grace through faith. Faith in God. If God had not come to Noah, Noah would have been lost. If God had not interceded and said, this is what you do to be saved, Noah would have been lost as the rest of us. But that was not the plan. That was not God's story. So, that was Noah's response. What about us? What about our response in this? And, you know, a lot of times in Scripture, we try not to puff ourselves up and say, well, if I was, lived back then, I'd have been righteous. I'd have walked with God. I'm a better builder than Noah is. Made the ark even nicer, I would have trimmed it out much better. But our response should be to who God is, who he was here, who he is throughout the Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and who he is today. God is the same. Like I said, the story shows us God's nature. He is a righteous judge, a merciful Savior. He is always both. He is not one and then the other. He is always both. He will not tolerate sin. You and I must be holy. We must be perfect to be saved. Wow. How do we do that, right? Apart from God having a way, making a way for us. Here we are at 2016. It's been a long time since that judgment day, a lot of things have happened, a lot of history, a lot of floods after that flood. And we forget that in Scripture, in Revelation especially, there is another judgment day. There's another day of reckoning coming. We don't know when, but we know it's closer now than it was at this time and than it's ever been. So how can we be rescued? How can we respond to God's call to us to be saved, to be rescued? This ark is a picture of salvation. It is a picture of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. Those that were found in the ark were saved, just like those found in Christ are saved, and they are sealed by God, by his hand. However, there's the good, and then there is the bad. Those not found in the ark were what? They were lost. They were destroyed. And those found not in Christ will also be lost, will be left. But the good news, we can be found in him. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Many years later, you know, through the line of Noah, he would make a way, and he would be the perfect, he would be the better ark. We say that so much, the better Adam, the better this. He is the better ark, the better plan of salvation, the better rescuer. And you don't have to work and build for 100 plus years to be saved. You have to trust. You have to rest and be found in him. For 100 plus years, as Noah did, for the salvation from judgment, we trust in God. We trust in Christ, and we rest in the finished work on the cross. And those of us that are found in him, you know, those of us that are believers, that are sealed, how do we respond? What is our response to the flood story? First, we worship him. That's what we do. We look at him as God, and we say, thank you, Lord. You are a righteous judge. Thank you, Father. You are merciful Savior. You have had mercy on me. You have rescued me. And as we wait for him to return, as we wait for the next coming, Christ's return to redeem this world, and this world will be destroyed again, not by water this time, but by fire. We look to him. We are to build as Noah did, but not for salvation, not for good works to gain acceptance, to make our way into heaven, but to share this good news to the Time End people group, to the young men in Laramie, to the people around us in Calhoun, even to our own family. You know, Noah and his family were rescued, were saved. It doesn't say anything about all of them being perfect or being righteous. It says Noah was righteous, and he led his family into the ark for salvation. But we are to build. We are to build our lives on the solid rock, on the foundation, for his glory, for God's glory, for his name to be known among the nations. To build our families. If you're married or have kids, have families, you know, we have a mission field there. If you're single, you have disciples to be made, the gospel to proclaim to the ends of the earth. And then from children to old age, all of us are to build and to wait and to expect and to hope for the second coming and to be found in Christ. To build our families to walk with God as Noah did. To be found faithful in this generation. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. So, like I said, a lot there. So many areas, so many exits you could take and camp on. Just kind of wanted to give the big picture of this story of the flood that we've heard over and over again throughout our history, and we'll continue to tell. But to be reminded of who God is in this, and how we are to see him. As righteous judge, he is one who will judge the earth. He will come back and judge those living and dead. And if we are not found in him, we are to be afraid. We are to be terrified. But those of us found in him, we can rest and be thankful in the finished work of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again just so much for who you are. How we can come to you and be thankful in your work, not the work, the things that we do. And so many times we live that way, Father. We try, we strive, we work hard, we do seek to honor and to please you, but we always fall short. Just as Noah would have in his day, us in our day, we fall short of your glory, your perfection. You had to make a way for Noah. You had to make a way for us. And you did it through the perfect work of Christ. Your suffering on the cross, your death, your burial, your resurrection. We can have joy, we can have hope, and we can build our lives on you, not for our glory, but for your glory alone. And Father, I pray that maybe this story is heard by someone that maybe has heard it thousands of times but never seen or never known the truth of who you are. We pray that, God, that you will continue to save and you will continue to rescue as you did in that time and you are today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.